Hey, my name is Jordan Sleed, and welcome to the Rediscovering Podcast. I love to write, and I'm doing my best to follow Jesus. So this is just a place for me to share things that I have been writing, thinking about, and most importantly, trying to live as I walk with God and rediscover what holiness is. Thank you so much for joining me. Here's today's episode. Believe it or not, I want to start out with another quote from Eugene Peterson's memoir, The Pastor. At this point in the book, he was describing a time where he was learning a lot from the world of psychology, and not that it was not helpful, it was super helpful, but it kind of led to this messiah complex, is what he called it. It led to this belief that his job and his function as a pastor was to fix people's problems, have the answers, solve problems, and move on. And he ends up asking himself this question: would I embrace the emotional gratification of solving a problem that could be diagnosed and dealt with head-on, rather than give myself as a companion in searching out the sacred mysteries of salvation and holiness? That question stuck with me because it's a question that I want to ask myself more often. Often I think I'm only useful in a conversation with a friend or with a person who isn't a follower of Jesus. Often I think I'm only really helpful if I can take the confusion out of their life. If I can listen to what they're saying, diagnose it, move on, and that's the way that I'll reveal Jesus is Lord in their life, is if I can solve their problem right away. Rather than entering into the conversation with humility and knowing that God is at work here long before I'm here, and I get to, as Peterson said, enter into a mystery with them and witness what God is doing with them, not so much assign what God is doing to them. So anyway, that invasive and introspective question from Peterson stuck with me as a thing I need to ask myself regularly. And I'm this almost naturally kind of moral person. So I have an eye that is quick to discern problems, see what I think is wrong based on my expectations and standards. I'm just drawn to mistakes. It's annoying. And I've found myself almost idolizing my ability to create solutions to pain in myself and others. For the most part, my motivation seems good. It seems wholesome. Like if I see an emotional state of anxiety in a friend and I want it to go away because I've deemed it not good, then that seems like the motives aren't all bad, right? I want them to do better. I want them to not feel as bad. The desire to see evil's absence is not at all out of line with the heart of Jesus. Jesus definitely wants us to do away with and walk in freedom from all of these things. Yet, lately I find that the heart that is behind this desire is not always as good as the desire might make it seem. Not every one of my corrections and rebukes and pieces of advice are born of love. And I have to assume that I'm not alone in this. Love is the method in which God's kingdom comes. Always. God is love. And love, as it is lived and displayed and given through Jesus, is all that will remain. Look at 1 John or 1 Corinthians 13, where there's this beautiful promise that though there are prophecies and these works that are beautiful and good, they will fade away when Christ returns, when completeness comes, and love is all that will remain. Of course, love is larger than our ability to define with words. But one of the ways that the love of God has become more offensive to me as of late is by looking at the cross. I know that's gospel 101, but Jesus, the embodiment of the Father's love and character, who promised the kingdom of God is at hand in him, chose to bring his kingdom through dying. He chose to bring his kingdom through a shameful death. And it's not just that he died, but it's that he allowed himself to die. It's that he was handed over, falsely accused, and killed. Look at Luke 24. All those verbs seem passive. like he just allowed them to happen to us, to him. See the passivity in Jesus at this culminating moment of his life's ministry to humanity. The way Jesus brought new life into being was through such a passive death, defenseless, without self-preservation, he died. Love, then, has no need to exalt itself. Where love exists, self-exaltation cannot. And the reason I bring that up is because that makes me think of how often I think it is my responsibility to convict others of their sin and to fix their issues with quick solution-based thinking. A quick overview of Jesus will teach that the Holy Spirit has the responsibility of convicting the world of sin, but that doesn't mean the Spirit won't work through people to bring corruption into the light. That's God's preferred method over and over again, it seems. He wants to co-labor with his children, and he wants people to be the ones who bring good into the world. So, why is it that when I try to partner with God to bring sin into the light, I can still be way off? How does that work if sometimes God does want to partner with us? How can I still be off when I try to partner with him by revealing sin? Well, I think it comes back to love. God loves to work with me. He loves to work with all of us. But his methods do not change from love to fear, ever. When God desires to speak through me, whether to encourage or to convict, he desires me to do it with love. Love is not something opposite of truth. And I see this happen all the time, and I do it too. Often we pit truth and love against each other. Think of somebody saying, yes, I know, we need to be loving, but we also need to speak the truth. As if those two things are against each other. It's a super unhelpful false dichotomy to think that there's a time to be loving, and then there's a time to tell people where they're wrong. Those two things are never separate in God's kingdom. Jesus is the truth. He says that. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he also is love. As John says, God is love. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is love. So does he stop being the truth when he wants to be love? And does he stop being love when he wants to be the truth? Paul states in another place beautifully that the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. If I have not become deeply acquainted with the patience and kindness of God toward me, it is likely that I will further wound people that God desires to mend. The kindness of God toward me, as I daily receive it, will over time wipe out the need for me to exalt myself. Because so often, the way that I try to correct people, even if I think I'm being loving, is actually a need to exalt myself. It's a need for me to be more right than they are wrong. And the kindness of God, over time, I believe, erodes that part of me that needs to exalt myself. Usually the reason I want to speak to somebody's mistakes, whether it's through a Facebook comment or a sarcastic remark at home, is because their sin makes me insecure. It scares me. At some level, I believe that if I don't get rid of this thing that I see that is wrong, right away, I'm in trouble. And God, thankfully, is far more patient in dealing with me and dealing with my sin than I am toward other people. He does not spur me on to exalt myself by ridding the world of what I interpret to be sin every instant that I see it. It's not how God spurs me on. He spurs me on through love, and he desires for me to love people around me, which doesn't mean I primarily relate to them through pointing out their mistakes. He encourages and lives through me in love. Love always shows the heart of God. And love is the most certain way to bring God's kingdom into the space I inhabit. And if you're curious what I mean by love, I would really recommend you spend some time in 1 Corinthians 13. I've been doing that lately, 1 John even, and just look at the way that Jesus acts in the Gospels. But I love the definition Paul provides in 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably heard it read at a wedding, and you probably heard it more times than you can count. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Of course, this is not to say that love will never speak to the faults of the world around it. Of course it will. Jesus does that, and his people are called to do it. But it will do so first with a heart filled with compassion. This speech won't be riddled with the need to exalt ourselves. It'll be completely void of that need to exalt ourselves. The heart that loves is this heart that can honestly pray, "Forgive me my hidden faults," before wounding another at the place of their hidden faults. The more I look at Jesus on the cross, the more acquainted I become with the patient compassion of God toward me, and the less I'm made insecure by the evil that I see around me. You see, love is not interested in exalting itself, but it ends up being all that remains in the end.